Good morning. I appreciate John's kind introduction and prayer, especially on behalf of my father, and I appreciate his kind words. And I'll have some more things to say by way of introduction in the next hour, but I want to thank the congregation here for the invitation to be with you this week. And Lord willing, we can accomplish good in the Lord's work as we work and worship together. And it's good to see everyone this morning. In the morning hour this morning, the Bible class period, where we typically focus on God's Word and a study of God's Word, I wanted to answer a question that we don't see a lot, at least I don't, in my experience, where when we come together as brethren to discuss the question, which Bible version or translation should I use? And since we don't, I say we don't, maybe John has covered this a lot here at the congregation, and you're well aware of these things, and that's good. Other places I've been, it doesn't seem to be discussed, and I know that brethren sometimes wonder about the different Bible translations and the different Bible versions, so I thought it would be good in this hour to discuss this particular matter. I remember a time years ago when many brethren either used the King James Version or the American Standard Version. I remember when I was a child in a congregational setting, no matter where you went, it was pretty much the King James. There would be some brethren with the American Standard Version. Whereas today, over 500 different English versions of the New Testament are in print, and over 160 of them have been published since the 1900s or early 1900s. And sometimes when teaching a Bible class or maybe after a sermon, you might hear somebody say, my Bible doesn't read like yours, or your Bible doesn't read like the King James. I've heard that from time to time. And so we're in a time period where there are more and more Bible versions and translations. And so I thought it'd be good for us to educate ourselves a little bit. This morning's lesson is not to recommend the one I like or the one I think you should use. It's to educate us on how we've gotten to this point a little bit and how we can understand better the Bible that we might have in our hands. I would say today, in a typical congregation, it's been my experience that when you teach a Bible class or after you present the sermon, brethren are talking about their version and the way it reads, you'll probably have maybe five or six different versions represented. At least, very rarely do you see the American Standard today, but the American Standard, New American Standard, King James, New King James, someone will have an NIV, someone will have an ESV, English Standard Version in the past few years. Those types of things will be represented. And then you might even have other ones in addition to that. And so I've always, like in a Bible class setting, I've always tried to go around the room and get brethren to answer the questions. So if we're going through a book of the Bible, I'll have a handout and they'll answer the question and they get involved. And I've noticed through the years that a lot of times when they answer the question, it's based upon the version that they have. And sometimes their answer is different than what you think they're going to answer because the wording in their Bible is a little different. And so you take time to discuss those things. And I've noticed that as time goes on, there's more and more variety in those answers because there's more and more variety in the different Bible versions that are used. Which Bible version should I use, or which Bible translation should I use? Is this a simple question to answer? Somebody might say, yes, the one that I'm using, that's the one that you need to be using. And so somebody might think, well, that's a simple answer. But actually, it's a little bit more involved than that. There are several factors that must be considered. And so when we choose or critique a Bible, we need to consider some other things. Be careful about being uninformed and maybe some unjustified criticism of a particular version. Also, be careful about selecting a version, especially newer ones, without learning about it. I've had brethren will say, and it's not necessarily a bad thing, it's just we need to be informed about what we're doing. But they'll come in, they'll be all excited about how that they went to a bookstore, or maybe they got a Bible for their birthday or something, and it's something newer or different, and they're excited about that. And you don't want to, throw cold water on that in any kind of way, but they may not be completely informed about what they have, and you have to just take some time to talk with them about those kinds of things. Is a Bible version inspired? I'd like to begin here. Just some basic reminders. Bible translations by men are not inspired. those who translate Scripture, whether it's the King James, I use the American Standard, God did not put those words in their mind. God did not give the King James translators the English words to use and so forth. God inspired the original prophets and apostles, but not the ones later translating that into English or any other kind of language for that matter. We know and understand that the original Word of God is God-breathed. And so those words that God gave to Paul and Peter and John and Jeremiah and Isaiah, those were the very God-breathed words. And so the original manuscripts, what some call the autographs, these are directly inspired by God, and there are a number of passages that teach that. Men spoke as the Holy Spirit moved them, 2 Peter 1, 19 and 20. But a modern translation, or any translation after that, it could be Jerome's Latin Vulgate. God did not give Jerome the actual Latin words to use, you see. So no version or translation is inspired. The original words were. Just some reminders of these types of things. There are some who are known, and there are websites and books where the King James only is the Bible to be used. And there are a few of them who would say that God inspired those English words. But that is not the case. Of course, Peter and Paul did not preach from the King James or the American Standard or any version that we use today. God has never directed men to translate Scripture. He has never given men the word-for-word English words they are to use in translating Scripture. So we need to be careful about, well, the Bible I use is inspired by God. There's no version or translation that's inspired by God. This is actually the position of the Mormons, which is kind of interesting. They believe that Joseph Smith looked into a hat. He had some special glasses, and he was looking at these alleged tablets that had this reformed Egyptian writing on it. And when he would look in there and see the translation, he would say that to his friend Cowdery, who would translate that. And as the story goes, that if Cowdery got the translation right, then the stone would glow again and Joseph could move on to the next sentence. But if it didn't change, then Cowdery didn't get the translation right. He had to reword that. But as soon as he got it right, then Joseph Smith could move on. So in effect, what God was doing was he's giving Joseph and Cowdery the very English words to use. And that is one of their main points, because that's why they say the Book of Mormon is more accurate than anything we have today, because God actually dictated and controlled those English words. That's actually their position. But we don't take any position like that on any Bible that we use, of course. Men sat down, having learned Hebrew and Greek, and did their best in translating that into English, but God did not give the English translation of the King James or American Standard or any of these other versions. So, in effect, then, all translations are uninspired. They are fallible in this sense that a man can mistranslate. Now, I want to hasten to say right here, and if I revise these charts, I need to put this in here so that I'm not misunderstood. We can know the Word of God. We can know the very words of God. And let me be very clear about that. It may be that in the version that we're using on a particular verse, it would be best to compare something else, but we can know the Word of God. When I say fallible, I'm not talking about the original autographs and what Paul and Peter wrote. I'm talking about the English translations or Chinese or Russian or Spanish or whatever language we're making God's Word translate into. So all versions and translations, including our favorite one, are subject in that regard then to an amount of weakness or inadequacy. So there's no perfect English translation of the Bible that I know of, including the one I use. Is it proper to even use a version or a translation? And the answer is yes. Somebody says, well, maybe if there's a problem with our English translations, maybe God wants us to read Hebrew and Greek. Maybe just skip all of the translations, and the answer would be no. Because even Jesus and the apostles used a Greek translation of the Old Testament. So we know that in following Jesus' example, we can use a version. Jesus could and did read from the Hebrew text. I believe this was done in the synagogue, Luke 4:17, but he could also read from the Greek text. And Paul and others could speak and read Hebrew in the synagogue, Acts 13:15, but they could also read from a version or a translation that was present at that time. And it was called the Septuagint. And so they used a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament called the Septuagint. It had been around for about 250 years. And so the fact that Jesus and Paul and others are quoting, and a great example of this is if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 8, we know that New Testament men were using the Septuagint because the wording of some of these passages is straight out of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scripture. One example is the Ethiopian eunuch. He had purchased a scroll that had Isaiah on it. That right there is amazing. To have your own scroll of Isaiah in the first century would be amazing. This is a very dedicated man. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. That shows his dedication. But also reading from Scripture that he would have owned himself, that is great. Or he may have borrowed it, I guess. But he had a copy of it, and that's impressive. But when you read in verse 32, he was reading, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb and so forth. That wording is out of the Septuagint and not the Hebrew text. And so this is an example of someone in the New Testament quoting from or reading from the Septuagint. So yes, it is proper and right to use a version. Even Jesus and others used a version of the Old Testament. So we can do that today. God does not expect us then to learn the actual Hebrew language or the Greek language. And that's great if we can do that. And that helps us to go back and look at those original words. And if a person can learn that and do that, I think that is great. But is it necessary? No. We can just use a version in our own language that translates those Hebrew and Greek words. Additionally, we have examples in the New Testament where one language is translated into another language. And so God understands that that is fine. There are many places in the Gospels where Jesus or someone will say something and then it'll say, which is being interpreted, you know. When Jesus healed the young girl, he said, Tabitha kumai, and then it says, which being interpreted is damsel arise. So even Mark interpreted that. We see that in Mark 5:41, Mark 7:11. Mark, if Mark is written for a Gentile audience, sometimes he would translate Aramaic or Hebrew words so that which is being interpreted so that they could understand that. So God wants us to fully know what words mean and interpreting those words, and so a version is fine. So, are all English versions or translations the same? No, they differ greatly. And I'm not just talking about the words are different, but the background, the approach that the men took, we're going to call it the translation theory or philosophy, that is different. And so today many will purchase Bibles based upon something other than understanding the background to that Bible. And even my kids get in on this. They'll say, Dad, can I have such and such Bible? And I say, well, why do you want that? It's got a great cover on it. I like the cover. It's a neat color. Or I like the way the cover is made. And some of that's marketing. The way things look, the way it feels, the size, that type of thing. And so brethren might consider that buying a Bible like for a birthday or an anniversary or, you know, Christmas or something like that. And they might not consider the background to the translation, but more on the surface of a marketing type of thing. So in my judgment, and these are areas of judgment, that's not a good practice. It's better to understand the background. And I know John is with the bookstore there in Athens. And there are a lot of Bibles, and John knows about all different kinds of Bibles. And a lot of it is A lot of it is marketing. A lot of it is looks. And there's nothing wrong with having different versions. In fact, I'm going to recommend that at the end of the lesson. But we need to understand where these are coming from. So just some reminders. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew originally. And the New Testament was written in Koine, or common Greek. God revealed His Word in the New Testament among the common people. He didn't use the classical Greek of the day, but the Koine, or common Greek, for the common man, so that all man can understand God's Word. So, unless we read or know Hebrew or Greek, we will need some sort of a translation, in our case, English, to translate that. So that's why we have English versions. Long before there were English versions, which came up in the 1500s, there were a few prior to that. Wycliffe's version going back to the 1300s, but primarily the ones that we know of today are in the 1500s. Prior to that, there of course was the Septuagint, even in the New Testament days. The Syriac, Coptic, which was an Egyptian translation. Jerome's Vulgate. And today, then, more than 100 dialects have been translated. And I think it's great that God's Word can go into every language today. And I think that's super, so that people all over the world can know God's Word. But behind these different translations are different kinds of theories. So that's what I want to turn to now. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to use one example in the Old Testament and one example in the New Testament. I want to talk about four different theories or practices of translation. First of all, there is the literal translation. I would say that the majority of our Bibles today, let's just take English Bibles, for example. The same would be true with Chinese, Russian, other languages. I'm more familiar with Spanish Bibles, and so I can say this about Spanish Bibles. John can speak more to Eastern European languages than I can, but I know that in Spanish Bibles, we find the same thing. Literal all the way to kind of loose. And so even in other languages, these theories are being used. But the first one would be a word-for-word translation. For every Hebrew word, there's going to be a corresponding English word, and also the maintaining the same basic order. So in Hebrew, Old Testament, Greek, and the New Testament, and this would be called an interlinear. This is where you have a string of Hebrew words or Greek words, and then right underneath, each corresponding English word in the exact order. It's called an interlinear. That would be one of the most literal types of translations you could hold in your hand. And they have some for the Old Testament and some interlinears for the New Testament. The next one is what has been called formal equivalent or essentially literal. This is a translation that seeks to maintain the same meaning and sense of the original Hebrew and Greek words, to be as literal as possible and as clear as possible using modern language. And so this would be our King James. And then in the late 1800s, the English Revised Version, upon which the American Standard was made in 1901, and then even newer, in the early 2000s, the ESV, and John was telling me that he's preaching from the English Standard Version by Crossway. These are classified as formal equivalent or essentially literal, and these are good translations. The next one is, and we're moving a little bit farther away from literal, to what's been called a dynamic or functionally equivalent. This is a meaning-for-meaning translation. I want you to notice something here. Look at number 2, the same meaning and sense of the original Hebrew and Greek words. This is what these Hebrew and Greek words mean with regard to a lexical definition or a dictionary type of definition. Now, men are saying, okay, what do these words mean? And then we're starting with the meaning, and we're not necessarily looking for an exact equivalent, but what does it generally mean, and then how can we express that today? It seeks to find the best modern equivalent for the meaning of the original words. And here's the key. Literalness and original word order are not as important as modern idiomatic expression and clarity. So we're not so much interested in a literal definition of these words. It's just how can we express that in modern type language. The NIV today's NIV, New Living Translation, Contemporary English Version, and several others. And then last of all, there's what's called a paraphrase. This is a thought-for-thought translation. So the men who sit down with these, let's say they have 10 Greek words, okay? And they know what those 10 Greek words mean. They know the strict definition of those 10 Greek words. Then they ask themselves, they're sitting around the table, what do these 10 Greek words mean, and how can we express that today? And then they take it a step farther and say, well, what's the general thought of those 10 Greek words? And then how can we express that general thought? So we're moving away from literalness, the 10 Greek words, to just a general thought. And so then that's what is written down on the piece of paper. The Living Bible, today's English version. Some know about Good News for Modern Man, and then Eugene Peterson's The Message. Okay, so now we've moved to what's called a paraphrase, which is a much looser type of translation. Generally speaking, then, whatever Bible we're holding in our hand this morning and what brethren have among them are going to fall into one of these four practices. So, just on a spectrum, does this have a pointer, John? Mm-hmm. Which one is it? Is it the top?
I think so.
Oh, it's right up here. Is that it? Is it working?
No, I just turned it off.
Sorry?
There it is.
Thank you. I turned it off. Thank you. If you look over here, on the left-hand side of the chart would be the number one. That literal word for word, and you've got your interlinear right here. And then J.P. Green's interlinear of the Hebrew Old Testament, or Nestle's interlinear of the Greek New Testament. It's just for every Hebrew word or Greek word, there is a corresponding English word right under it. And it's a very literal type of approach. And then over here on the right-hand side would be number four. So number one, okay, number two, number three, and then number four, those four. So you're moving away from a word-for-word toward a thought-for-thought as you move toward the right-hand side of the chart. And you can recognize some of these that are representing Bibles that we know about, okay? So the ESV, that we spoke of, the King James Version, the New American Standard is, and this is not meant to list all, these are just a sampling. There's hundreds of different kinds of translations. You couldn't fit them all up here. But I just wanted you to see that we're going from a word for word all the way to a thought for thought. And so literal on the left and what I call loose. Now, those who translate Bibles down here on this end, they probably wouldn't like that word loose, but that's how I would describe it, as we'll see in a minute. I think all of us want to have in our mind, in English, when we read our Bibles, we want to have in mind the closest thing that we can to what God originally had in mind. And so that's going to be on the word-for-word end of the spectrum. So let's look at Psalm 1 and verse 1. In the Hebrew Bible, there are 15 Hebrew words in Psalm 1 and verse 1. I didn't take time to put the Hebrew there, but I think John has his Hebrew text, and you can count that up real quick, John, and just make sure I'm right about that. I was using J.P. Green's interlinear for this, and there are 15 Hebrew words, and this is the order of them. Now, this is my English translation of those Hebrew words. But here's the 15 Hebrew words in Psalm 1 and verse 1, and here's the order of them. That's the order. Blessed the man that not do walks in the counsel of the ungodly, and in the way of sinners, nor stands, and in the seat of the scornful, nor sits. Now, if we spoke like that today, that would be hard to follow. We don't speak like that. It almost sounds like Old English, you know. But that's the order of those 15 Hebrew words. Now, that would be, and that is similar to J.P. Green's interlinear of the Hebrew Old Testament. That's what an interlinear would look like. I've taken out the Hebrew words. Then this formal equivalent, this, and I've used the King James for this, and the King James is very good, by the way, in this manner. Look at this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If you notice what the King James does, it does not stray much from the meaning of these Hebrew words. All it does is just reorders them just a little bit to match a way that we speak in the English-speaking world. And so it's a very literal in that sense. We're trying to find an equivalent to that word for word, but in a way that we speak today. And so the King James is very good there. But you'll notice as we begin to move down into these other two, which is going to be moving over to the right-hand side on that spectrum, that there are a little bit more liberties that are taken. Here's the NIV. Blessed is the one who does not walk in this, who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And if you look at that, there's not a big difference, but notice that not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way. See, in the counsel of the ungodly, in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company. So there's a little bit of, well, what does it mean to walk in the counsel? You see, well, that means in step with. Well, that's a thought, you know, that's an idea. I would rather just have those original words and then go from there. And then you see even, it gets even worse. Oh, the joys. Now, blessed means joyful and happy, so that's not so much of a problem there. But, oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice, who do not hang around with sinners, scoffing at. But here's the thing that I have a problem with. The things of God, Elohim, God, is nowhere in that verse. But they've inserted that. And so we're adding to what the psalmist said. God is nowhere mentioned, Elohim, God, is nowhere mentioned in verse 1. And so we start just adding ideas as we move to that paraphrase side. And so here would be the problem. And there are paraphrases among brethren, and you'll see it in a Bible class setting or something like that. And I mentioned before that when I go around the room and we're answering questions in Bible class, someone will answer that question, whether it's a workbook or sheets that I hand out. They'll answer it with the Bible that they use at home, and if it's on that paraphrase end of things, sometimes it throws you a little bit. What are they saying? What are they answering? Because the wording is, a lot of times, a lot of things have been added, or in some cases, things have been taken away. Let's look at another example. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. So, the New Testament, of course, written in Greek, and in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1 and verse 1, and I just tried to select a couple of verses that we're familiar with. Hebrews, I think I said chapter 1, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, that great chapter on faith. In the original Greek text, there are 9 Greek words. And it would be something like this. Now, moreover, faith of hope for, substance of things, proof not being seen. That would be the 9 Greek words translated into English in a very literal way, and even the same order. The King James is very good on this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for substance. So all it did was just change the order to speak the way we speak. No basic words have been changed. The evidence of things not seen. The King James is very good on this because the two words translated substance and proof, this one, hypostasis, hupo, under, to stand under, sub, stands. What is sub? Like submarine, under the water? Sub, stands, to stand under. And it's a very good word. And so substance in the King James is very good. And this Greek word means to prove or to show evidence of proof. And so substance and evidence are very good words there. In fact, I like that a little bit better there than the American Standard. Then you move to the NIV. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for. Really, substance is the better literal word. And this is an idea of, well, if you have grounding, then that gives you confidence. So the NIV just went ahead and put the idea of what it gives you. That's one thing that you'll find when you move over into that right-hand side of the spectrum. What the men are doing is they're saying, okay, these are what the words mean literally, but what does that do? And then they'll just put that in instead of those literal words. We just want to know what God said, and then we take it from there, rather than having men telling us what we should be thinking about those original words. And assurance about what we do not see. Again, when we have evidence or proof, that gives us assurance. So the NIV just went ahead and put that in there. Now, see how it gets even looser. This is the Living Bible. What is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want, there's more words added in there, something we want is going to happen. That's their idea of hope. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead. Do you notice how many more words? Nine original words, right? Do you see how many words are down in here? One of the problems when you move to that right-hand side of the spectrum, if you have a Bible that's moving over in that way, you get a lot more English words. Well, somebody says, well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is it starts adding concepts and ideas to things that may not originally be there. And those who translate those kinds of Bibles have no problem with that, but in many cases it is adding ideas that aren't in the original. So I'm going to skip some things here, and I'm going to leave the paper copies of all of these, and they'll be on my website if you want more of it. I'm going to skip a few thoughts here for sake of time, and then let's just get to answering the question, then. Which Bible version should I use? Number one, I would recommend picking a version that's by a committee and not an individual. If you have a committee of men translating the Hebrew and the Greek, there's more likely that you'll have checks and balances, where one person is not allowed to interject his theological idea. You have a group of men that are saying, no, that's not best. If you get one person, and some people will have Bibles that are by one person, the Message is a modern example. One person can interject a lot of things, and there's nobody there to check that. So a committee of men is better, in my judgment. Number two, pick a version that comes from that left-hand side of the chart. We may not walk around with an interlinear, although that wouldn't be a problem. That would be very good. But the next best thing would be that which is over here on this word-for-word side of the spectrum, because we're wanting as close to the original as possible and not what men say it means or what's the thought about this. That's moving over on this other side, and we get away from those original ideas of God's Word. Number three, pick a version and know all about its strengths and weaknesses. The American Standard has strengths and weaknesses. The newer one, the English Standard Version, has strengths and weaknesses. So know all about that. Whatever Bible version we pick, know all about that. Some verses will be great, other verses won't be so great. And I describe it like eating a whole fish. Eat the meat and throw away the bones. You know, we might have a Bible version that has a few bones that we just... And here's how we handle that. We don't take the whole Bible and throw it in the garbage. Just in the margin, just say, this is probably not the best right here. You know, this is not the best wording. This would be better. And just make a little note of that in your margin and go on. And I do that even with the American Standard Version. Number four, pick versions from other categories for comparative study. I wouldn't carry it as my main Bible, but at home, when I'm doing Bible study and I can compare other versions, we can pick from these other categories, including a paraphrase. But I would use that for comparative study, not as my main Bible that I bring to services and, you know, get my Bible class lesson with and so forth. In the old days, you had to get a parallel Bible where there were different versions in parallel columns. Today, there's online websites with all of these versions on it. You don't even have to carry parallel Bibles anymore. But I would do that for comparative study, but not the main one that I carry. So be informed and use good judgment. And I'm mindful of the time here, so we need to wrap up. And I wouldn't bind a particular version. I don't. There have been brethren in the past, well, we need to use the King James only. There have been some brethren that have really been big on, you need to use the American Standard or use King James language. There have been elders and churches in the past that have, if it wasn't a written statement, strongly said, you need to use such and such. I've seen in days gone by ads for preachers that we want a preacher who uses the King James only or something along those lines. We need to be careful about that. I think that is a knee-jerk reaction against looser versions. I don't believe the solution to that is to make a man or a congregation use one version. I think the solution is what we're talking about this morning. Be educated on all of these things and, proceed from there, but not bind one particular version. As we become informed of the strengths and weaknesses of the version we use and other versions, kindly point out those things to brethren and be willing to receive constructive criticism. I was on a website the other day where the guy was just all against the American Standard Version, and he listed several things there that were wrong with it, and I took note of those things, and I'm mindful of some of those things. I think he's off on a couple of those things. There are some other things where he makes some good points, and I'm accepting of that criticism of the version that I use, and so we need to do that with whatever version we're using. Some of it is legitimate, and we need to think about that. We also need to recognize that there'll be disagreements among sincere Bible students and brethren over these types of things, and we're not going to allow any of that to threaten the unity of the body of Christ. We wouldn't want to call someone liberal or conservative based upon a particular version. At Springfield, there have been brethren that have regularly brought the NIV and used the NIV. And in my preaching and teaching, I've pointed out some dangers of the NIV, and they've just made notes in their margins that, I need to be careful about sinful nature or other types of things, and we move on. You will have new converts. You'll have visitors come in, and they'll be coming in with Eugene Peterson's The Message, just a very loose type of Bible. They don't know any better. They haven't been taught. They haven't learned these things, and so be patient with them. And talk with them about those types of things and show them the value of a more literal version. As we close, I want to give you, if you got your pencil and paper ready, I'm going to give you the best Bible translation that you should have. This is the absolute best one. And it's not at a bookstore. God wants His Word written on the tablet of our heart. We have to translate God's Word into our life. Proverbs 3, Proverbs 7, write it upon the tablet of thy heart. That's the absolute best Bible translation. So make sure that God's Word is translated into our life. Paul said that it's to be written on the conscience, Romans 2:15. We are an epistle of Christ, read among men, read and known among men. God's Word has to be written and translated into our lives. That is the absolute best Bible translation at the end of the day. The New Covenant, one thing that made it different was it wasn't written on stones, the Ten Commandments. It was written on the tablet in the mind of the heart. I want to close with this quotation from Wayne Jackson, among our institutional brethren, wrote a little booklet which is good on this question of which Bible version should I use. But on page 30, he writes, "The problem with most folks is not the translation they use, but the fact they do not use the translation they have." And so I would close with that thought. Whatever we're carrying this morning, make sure that it gets in our heart and in our lives, and it changes us and makes us a better Christian. If we have or know of brethren that regularly use what we would call a paraphrase or a looser version, talk with them about how that version came about and some of the concerns associated with that and move forward. And I hope that helps us this morning. And like I said at the beginning, it is a subject, at least I don't hear a lot about, and we just need to inform ourselves and educate ourselves about all these different Bibles that we see, and this will give us some background to that. Thank you for your time and attention this morning.